We're turning in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And I want to read verse 14 and 15. And then we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, in a few moments. And consider some things here in preparation for the verse that we're going to examine in Galatians chapter 1. Mark says here in verse 14, writes, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" The call to Israel to examine the Old Testament prophets, those promises that contained the promises regarding Messiah, regarding Israel's blessing. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was at hand, and as a result of that, of his coming, repent ye and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Believe the promises. Believe what God had written in the Old Testament. Believe what the prophets had prophesied. Because he says that the time is fulfilled. So he is awakening, he's calling Israel to an examination of the Old Testament prophecies and telling them that by his arrival and the message that he had, time's fulfilled. It's here. If you can receive it, if you'll believe it, if you'll accept it, if you'll honor and come to the Old Testament prophets, you'll see it. And so for the next 3.5 years of examination, they could examine his claims. They could examine his signs. They could examine his power. They could examine his wisdom. What we're seeing is there was going to be a full vindication of all that the Old Testament had written regarding the Savior. The time is fulfilled. It would be fulfilled in his death. At that time, the Jews thought they were vindicated for having taken action against him. But as you and I know, the grave could not contain him. And so in the resurrection, Jesus was vindicated as the Messiah. But what did it all mean? What did it really mean? That comes to light in Acts chapter 2 and this first message on the day of Pentecost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We find here the first answer to what did all of this mean. And I remind you, there, the two on the road to Emmaus, they encountered the Lord Jesus. They spoke of him highly. They thought that he was the one to restore Israel. And of course, the Lord Jesus takes them through the Old Testament scriptures to vindicate the Word of God and vindicate himself as their Messiah, that he would suffer and rise from the dead. So, in this first answer to this question, what did it all mean? Well, it was a vindication of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when everyone is speaking in a foreign language that they themselves had not learned, Peter reminds them they're not drunk. That's what it may look like to you, but they're not drunk. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And so in verses 15 to verse 21, He is vindicated by that promise of the Old Testament, of the giving of the Spirit of God that had come, and this was that display. But beginning in verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Jesus, Mark writes and says that Jesus had said, "The time is fulfilled." And so by that 3.5 year examination, he had proved himself to be who he was, and they could not deny this that Peter says to them in this 22nd verse. Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So, what did all this mean? What had these events, what did they mean? Well, they vindicated, first of all, his person that we find there in verse 22. It also vindicated his power in verse 23 and 24. It would vindicate the prophecy. You can read verses 25 through 31, how that David wrote in regards to the resurrection. And David's bones were still in the grave, but the body of the Lord Jesus could not be contained in that grave. So his vindication of his person in verse 22, vindication of his power in verses 23 and 24 in the resurrection, vindication by the prophecy that had been given, verses 25 to 31, and then from verse 32 to 36, the preeminence of his person. "This Jesus," verse 32, "hath God raised up, whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The gospel. Here is a presentation of the gospel. But Jesus said, "The time is at hand. All things are fulfilled. The time is fulfilled." And he commanded them to repent and to believe the good news, the gospel. Over the next 3.5 years, he would display that. He would show his mighty power. There would be signs, claims, and wisdom. All of it in the presentation of the gospel. What did Jesus say? He said, "Repent and believe." And so they did. 3,000 on this day, the Bible records. In chapter 4 and verse 4 of Acts, it says 5,000 were converted in that day. But that only inaugurated the contention against this gospel. This gospel was going to be attacked. This gospel was going to be challenged. This gospel was going to, there would be attempts to pollute it. And of course, that is exactly what is being dealt with in the book of Galatians. So, this morning we ask this question, why believe? Why believe? Turn with me now to Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We pick it up at the 6th verse. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And here is our text for this morning. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for it being the power of God unto salvation and to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, I thank you and praise you because I know that there is a reasonableness to this gospel. And there is every reason that the sinner and every reason that the saint of God should believe the gospel. I thank you for how you've proved it, recorded it, preserved it. And I want to thank you for giving us the privilege and the joy of knowing it. So bless, I pray, not only these here that hear this message today, but others in the future that may hear this gospel. May they be awakened and to know why they should believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So why should you believe? Why should I believe? The Apostle Paul here is using, as he always did, a very reasonable, explanation. Because this gospel that you should believe, this gospel that you should receive, is not something that is beyond your power to reason. Even though you would never, no man would ever have come up with it. But as it is presented to you in the most reasonable, logical way for you to receive it. And you will be held, all men will be held accountable for having heard the simplicity of this gospel. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So we see the source of the gospel. Why should you believe? Because of the source. This is not anything that man would have ever imagined, dreamed of, or concocted. And so he says, I certify. He's writing essentially an answer, as we know. I don't know if you've ever had to give a deposition in a court case where a lawsuit or something has gone on and there is conflict. And so the lawyers sit down and they have a list of questions that they're going to ask. And you are under oath, even in a deposition. I mean, you're not actually before the judge, but you are. There is someone going to chronicle every word, every question, every answer that you give. And if you say something in your deposition while you are under oath, that's perjury. You are required in a deposition. So you're asked a number of questions. You give the answers. And if you are the defense or if you are the prosecuting side, they share that information so that both sides know the information that's available. They can build their case based on the deposition. God is building a case. What kind of answers are you currently giving? What kind of answers are you giving to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, I certify. He has purposed to give them. I have told you, I have explained to you, I have given you the gospel. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He would go on to say in verse 20, which we'll eventually come to, he says, now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So why should you believe? Well, you have a clear record of a man who stood before men long ago. Yes, indeed. I did not see there. I was not there during that time. But that man stood up and he said, the time is fulfilled. And over those next years, he proved that the time was indeed fulfilled. And he was the fulfillment of that time. And every word that came out of his mouth, every miracle that he performed, no other man had ever performed it. And no one could ever dispute it. Those things that he did, the blind man who had his eyes opened, even he could say to the Pharisees that grilled him, this has never happened before. A man that is born blind to have his eyes opened, and you don't know where he's come from? Mark recorded, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. And the call for Israel to examine those Old Testament prophets and see him as the complete fulfillment to all of them. Paul is saying to them, I have not lied to you. I have given you all the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will go on to say eventually in this letter, he said he will go to tell them that I gave you that gospel message not in not by anything other than the power of God's Holy Ghost. And of course, you know, he does the same thing there in 1 Corinthians. We'll eventually come to that. But he asserts here, first of all, the negative. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not the negative. Verse 12, for I neither, not and neither, introduces the negative here that it did not, this gospel did not come from man. And he is promising, he is not lying to them, he is telling them the absolute and the whole truth. It is not, it is neither. And so the source of the message is God. I want you to think about this. Moses, as you and I know, was not the source of the Ten Commandments. He was not the source for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. He may have been the penman, but he was not the source. The Old Testament prophets may have been the penmen, but they were not the source. Even the songs that you read in the Psalms, all of those were inspired songs. Yes, the circumstances presented gave opportunity for this man Moses as God called him, but he was not the source of the law, God was. And so in the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying, I am not the source of this gospel. It came not after man, and neither did I receive it of man, and I wasn't taught it by anyone other than God himself. Hold your place here and turn back to Acts again, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13, 38, Paul in preaching to and in the synagogue and to the Jews, he says here in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So what is this gospel all about? This gospel is all about the means by which God is justifying, clearing the guilty. Now God stands ready to be just and the justifier, and yet at the same time will by no means clear the guilty. So in other words, if you here today, seated in your pew, in your seat, have been saved by the grace of God, God sovereignly, by His mercy, has justified you. And He did it by the means of His own Son. He was just in putting your sins on His Son, that He might be the justifier of those of you that believe. He's chosen to show you mercy. Why believe? Because of the source of this gospel. Turn over a few more pages to the book of Romans chapter 4. In the last verses of Romans chapter 4, verse 24 reads, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. The law could not justify man because no man was capable of keeping that law until the one man that God sent who was capable of keeping the law. The God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the source of the gospel is none other than the Lord Himself. And so Paul is saying to them, and why is he having to say this? I just remind you that the crowd that came in behind him, that challenged his ministry, it wasn't anything new. Paul had already encountered these same ones before, and it was the cause of the gathering there in Jerusalem years before. These that had come had challenged the ministry. Let me just read. You don't need to turn, but I'm reading to you from Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Why? Because he had gone in to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius has gotten saved. And they're saying, what in the world are you doing going to a Gentile's home? But it would only get worse, wouldn't it? Because this whole issue would continue to be a trouble, because there would be Jews that would not want to relinquish and to trust Jesus Christ entirely. Acts chapter 15 verse 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren there in Antioch and said, except you be circumcised after manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these very same ones had come into all of the regions of Galatia, to all the churches that had been established. And they're changing the gospel. They're adding to it. Very interesting. We're all familiar with the name Martin Luther. Probably should have sung his great hymn here this morning. But as Martin Luther took hold of the book of Galatians and saw the great value of the gospel itself, even though he had been raised in the Roman Catholic Church, he had done all of the penance, he had loved the Pope by his own words, he vindicated the Pope, but once he started studying the scriptures, he saw that what the practice of the Roman Catholic Church had devolved into was not the gospel at all. Oh yes, they still preached justification. They still believed that in the death and burial and the virgin birth of Christ. But now they had changed the gospel. Now instead of salvation by grace through faith alone, solely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was now justification, yes, by Jesus Christ, yes, by His blood, along with the works that you need to do. It's not repentance, but penance. So you see, they had changed, perverted the gospel. And when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on the door of Wittenberg, he just, all of these issues, point by point, he dealt with. Why? Because the same thing had occurred. The gospel had been polluted. And it was the exact same thing. And so, not only did he deal with this issue of salvation by faith alone, well, what is the thing that you have to do then if you're going to destroy Martin Luther and destroy what Martin Luther is saying? You have to begin to attack the man. And you then, first of all, have to establish, who are you, Martin Luther, to speak against the Pope and to speak against church councils? Who are you? It's the very same thing that had happened in the day of Paul. They challenged Paul. That's why we emphasized, and that's why he emphasized, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. They have to both attack what's being taught, and they also have to attack the messenger. And that's exactly what was taking place here. And Paul is saying to them, look, I want you to know, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel that I preaching unto you, I did not get it from men. They may be suggesting I am not qualified to be an apostle, but he said, I've already cleared that up with you. I've told you, I'm apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm one chosen by Him. And that was vindicated because God spoke to Ananias when He sent him to lay His hands on Paul to receive his sight. That he was going to be a servant of God. So the source of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. This explains His powerful and authoritative condemnation of the gospel perverters that we read there in verses 7 to 9. It says, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you. The same ones that in Acts chapter 15 had troubled the believers, suggesting that Those Gentile believers needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, even though the Council of Jerusalem had established it as false, they were still following right behind to pervert the gospel. So what you hear week in and week out from this pulpit and pulpits around the globe that preach Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, I can't say that I received it by revelation in the same sense that Paul received it, but you and I can say that we have received it by revelation. Because when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave their list, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Do you realize that your salvation is the result of the revelation of the Father which is in heaven? This week, as you know, with all of the political circumstances that we come to even today, that the president made some very clear statements in regards to his plans in relation to Iran. And he made some very exact statements. When his press secretary came out, Caroline Leavitt, you remember? Maybe you've seen this in the highlight. She stood there on the at the podium, and she had an open notebook in front of her, and the question is being asked about the president's position on Iran. Now, she could have said, "Well, you know, I heard him say," and then repeat what he said. Or, "I heard others say what they heard him say," but that's not what she did. With her notebook open, she read the exact words. She read the quote of the president of the United States. And when she was finished, she said, end of quote. And she wanted to emphasize these are the exact words the president spoke. Paul is in essence doing the exact same thing here. He is saying the gospel that I preached unto you, I have given to you because these are the exact words which Jesus gave me. We use it even in the formula when we have the Lord's Supper. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." This is not tradition or indoctrination, even though all of us have received what we've received by the ministry of others. And that's only right. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he reminded Timothy, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." All of us, did we have a 3-year sabbatical on the backside of the desert to have received the gospel? No. I got my first introduction to it from my mama. And I heard it in church. And I heard it repeated to me by others. just as Timothy is recorded here, heard it from his grandmother and his mother. But still, that faith came to Timothy by way of revelation. We're asking the question, and we're answering the question, why believe? Why believe? Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ did not come by man. It came by God. And when you open up this book, you are reading the record that God has sent of His Son. If you think that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, but again, it doesn't matter whose pen it is. You and I, if you're a believer, you recognize that the words of the book of Hebrews have another source, that of the Holy Ghost. I recognize His words because they ring in my heart because He lives within me. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, what? Spoken unto us by His Son. Those words ring true to us. So when the Lord Jesus Christ met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and blinded him, he spent the next 3 blind days of enlightenment. You ever thought about that? 3 blind days of enlightenment. Even though he had not received the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, this Jesus, who he had heard about, who he knew about, he's beginning to connect. And then he spends 3 years of revelation. Jesus Christ taking the Old Testament and opening them up and causing him to see. So you see, there's the source of the gospel. You have this message received by the Apostle Paul directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone attempts to tell you that you can be saved by saying this prayer, if anyone tells you that you can be saved by walking down the front, if anyone tells you that you can be saved by kneeling at an altar, are those things wrong? No, you can do all that, but that won't save you. That won't add anything to your conversion. The only thing that will save you is the gospel, is believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He paid our debt, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. We only touch for a moment here on the preparation of the preacher. He says in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." I'll just stop reading there because we're going to delve more into that. Paul is insisting that what you believe, it did not come. He was not educated into this. He did not sit at the feet of Peter or John or James. He did not go to their conferences or their Bible schools. He had received this by revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Jesus said the time is fulfilled, and he called on Israel to repent and believe the gospel. You and I are called to repent and believe the gospel. Paul would preach that same thing on Mars Hill and tell them that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Why believe? Because the source of our message, the source of this gospel, is God's own very Son. And the revelation that the Apostle Paul had came by Jesus Christ, which takes us back to the resurrection. You're going to have to deny that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You're going to have to deny that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. You're going to have to deny all of the witnesses that saw him. And you're going to have to deny this man who so opposed the gospel was completely transformed by an encounter with that man that rose from the grave. The source of the gospel, why you must believe, which is exactly what the apostle said. There's not another name given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, everything fits. Everything perfectly works together. All of the Old Testament prophets and promises, they all fit together. It all makes sense. It's one of the reasons why we as sinners, before we are converted, try to go the other direction. Because it makes too much sense. And it puts us under the place of condemnation. But why stay under that place of condemnation when you know you have an authoritative word? Jesus said the time is fulfilled and the 3.5 years proved, both by his claims and his signs, his power and his wisdom, and finally by the evidence of his resurrection, that he was vindicated, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You must receive him or suffer the consequences of it. Let's close by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This gospel is the gospel of the cross. He will come to the conclusion there of that book of Galatians and say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why? Because the source of this gospel is not by man. It has come by the revelation, has come by the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we find these words beginning at verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what man knoweth, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What is the emphasis of that? No man would have ever imagined the gospel. You see, men can only write of the things that speak of man. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit is in man. So you see, salvation by our mind and our own method, that's prevalent everywhere you look. And it is something of taking something of God, but us adding something of ourselves, which is exactly these that followed the Apostle Paul's ministry. It's the exact same thing of the pollution of the gospel under the Roman Catholic. It's the exact same thing that happens in Baptist churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, I don't care where you go. There's something about man that wants to add something of his doing to earn his salvation. That's normal. It's practiced all over the world, whether it's Christianity or Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or animism. It's man trying to do something, because you see, all of that is for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him. And so Paul says, yeah, nothing new about the law and them trying to save themselves by the law. There's nothing new to that. All of that is generated within the mind of man. Jesus, of course, condemned them. All of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that crowd that were attempting to earn their way by circumcision. Paul himself, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I went through all of the bases. I had all of the education. But the salvation of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You're going to have to trust Jesus Christ, His blood, His work alone. Nothing else. Anything that's added to it is a perversion of it. And it is by Scripture itself, not another. It is not another. It will not save, it will not transform. First Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. They've all come by Christ. We look away from everything to trust Jesus alone. His cross, His blood, His work, His perfect person. Why believe? You're commanded to. You're commanded to repent and to believe the gospel. It's very reasonable. It all fits. Everything perfectly lines up, Old Testament and New. You should believe because this gospel came by Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of His Son. You're reading the words that Paul wrote, but they are the words of the Holy Ghost. They are the words of God. They are the work of Christ. Do not add anything to them. Do not trust anything but Jesus himself. And he's worthy to be believed. Worthy to be believed and trusted. It is a revelation to the heart. Jesus made it very clear when he spoke these words. And he said to them, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." Just as Jesus said to Peter, I would say to you, the reason that you have believed and trusted is because God, the Father, revealed the Son to you, showed you your lost condition, and brought you to repentance and faith. It's all because of him. And it's all from him. I beg you to believe, to repent, and receive. Father, I thank you again for the Lord Jesus and the gospel. It being the power of God to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Thank you for faith to trust your Son. Not ourselves, not our prayers, not anything we've done. We look away, no resting of ourselves on anything of ourselves. And I praise you for the revelation of the gospel to our hearts and of Jesus Christ, who is evidently set before us. Thank you for the gospel. Lord Jesus, please in mercy, use your word to draw sinners to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Weary and troubled. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is light for a look at the Savior. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, Jesus said, must the Son of Man and was the Son of Man lift it up, and there's life more abundant and free. Oh, look to Jesus, him alone. This gospel that you've heard, this gospel that you've received, don't let anything else find its way into your thinking. To think that somehow you either saved yourself or can keep yourself. It is only Christ and Christ alone. Would you trust him today? Would you turn today and receive him today? Why believe? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What mercy God extends to sinners by his Son. I'll ask you to stand with me. We'll be dismissed in prayer. If I could be of any help. But you're going to have to get to Jesus and him alone.